life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise, Father, of life after death and being raised up on the last day. Father, this is the most important thing that we have to concern ourselves with as followers of Christ Jesus, that we do have eternal life through him and only through him, as I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at a survey of our community, and we found out some things about our community and what they believe, particularly related to the church, Christians, and Christianity. We discovered that 65% of the people that live in our community really do not have anything to do with any of those things, the church, Christianity, and for one reason is because they don't have a very high opinion of those who do attend church, nor do they have a very high opinion of their leaders. Consequently, they decided that going to church is really not of value. But also in the same survey, the question was asked about Jesus Christ. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And so what we discovered is that one question was, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, as the Bible teaches? 53%, almost 54% of the people in this community believe that is a true statement. They agree with that. Also, do you believe that Jesus was both divine and human? And about 54%, almost 55%, believe that that is also true. So we have people who don't believe going to the church is of value, but yet they have a belief about the person of Jesus Christ. So what's interesting to me in this survey, one question was asked, Jesus is the only way for human salvation from sin. That percentage begins to drop because, again, in our pluralistic culture, people believe there's different ways of finding salvation. 44% agree with that statement, less than half, and 32%, almost 33%, do not. So one of the interesting things to me is that how many had no opinion? Had no opinion about the person of Jesus Christ when asked, who do you say he is? Who do you consider him to be? The answer was, I have no opinion. How in the world can you live your life and not have any opinion whatsoever about the person of Jesus Christ? What that says to me is that message is not being heard. The message is not being communicated effectively, nor is it being heard. One of the things that's wrong with this survey is our Christology is incorrect. And if our Christology is incorrect, then our theology is incorrect. And our Christology must be concise, it must be clear, and it must be unshakable. The reason this gospel was written, the reason the Gospel of John was written, is told to us in chapter 20, verse 31. And depending on how we translate the verb that's used in that verse, it could be translated in order that you continue to believe. Or if we translate it this way, or that you may come to believe. So the question is, was the Gospel of John written for those who do believe already, or was it written for those who have yet to believe? We could look at it translated in another way. We could look at the answer and says that you may believe that the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, is Jesus. And so what John was saying to you, to who, those who reading this gospel was written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. That has to be clear in our minds and in our hearts about the person of Jesus Christ. And that question was not answered in the survey. In this gospel, in this chapter 6, we read about that Jesus had just performed two signs, two miracles. The first was the feeding of the multitude. John does not identify a specific number. He just identifies them as a multitude, a crowd of people who were out in a desolate place. There was no food. And Jesus, they found, and his disciples found some bread, some barley loaves, and some fish. And he blessed it. He prayed and he blessed it. And he fed the multitude with this small amount of bread and small amount of fish. Then after that meeting, the disciples decided to get into their boats and cross the lake to Capernaum. And as they were crossing the lake to Capernaum, a great storm occurred. And it was so bad that it almost sank the boat, and they were afraid. But then Jesus came to them walking on the water, and there he stilled their fears, and there he stilled the storm. Now, who do you think the disciples concluded that Jesus was after this event? Who do you think they decided he was after he had fed this multitude and after he had stilled the storm? So we find out that as they get to Capernaum, the crowd, the multitude that was fed the barley loaves and the fish came to the other side. They also got in their boats, and they went to the lake, and they came to Capernaum. And the first question they asked Jesus is, how did you get here, and when did you get here? And Jesus expressed to them in this that he said that, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, what the expectation was of the Jews of that time is that the Messiah would also bring about this miracle, this sign that took place in the time of Moses when the children were wandering in the wilderness. And during that time, God provided them manna from heaven, and so they believed that when the Messiah came, he would also reinstitute that miracle, and that God would provide for them, after no labor of their own, would provide manna from heaven for them. So they were looking to Jesus, the Messiah, to be a political leader, and that's what political leaders do, right? They provide for our needs when we have a need. When we look to our political leaders, that's our expectation. And that was their expectation of Jesus Christ, that he would provide for their physical needs, particularly bread, particularly food. But Jesus said to them, he did not answer their question concerning about how he got there and where he was, but he said, you came here, your motivation for following me, your motivation for seeking me, was so that you can have a full belly. Their concern was physical. Their concern for themselves was physical. And we really can't blame the people for that concern, because we all are concerned for that. We're concerned for it every day of our lives. Every day we spend a day, unless we're fasting, we concern ourselves with food. Some of us eat three times a day. Some of us eat less, some of us eat more, but we will eat every day. It's a necessity, and we understand it that, and we're concerned about it. So we see that these people were not unlike us. They were also concerned about. The problem was they believed that Jesus would provide for them in that physical sense. Now, Jesus did teach us to pray for our daily needs. We say that, Father, provide for us our daily food. And so we pray for that. We should pray for that. And we're thankful for that. And we are grateful for that. But Jesus was not there to provide for their physical needs. He said to them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, sets His seal. So change your thinking, change about who you, how you see me, how you understand who I am. I am not someone that's going to provide for your physical needs, but you need to think about that which is eternal, eternal life. That in itself is more important than your concern even for your daily food. The ideal of the need for eternal life. And so we understand, again, that the multitude resorts back to the physical. And they want to know, what do we need to do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? That we may do the things that we need to do. The works, the effort. How we go about. And so they put it back again in the physical context. So once again, we see that the Jewish people live with this expectation that when the Messiah came, the miracle of God providing manna from heaven would be instituted again. And Jesus was the closest thing they had ever experienced of anyone possibly fulfilling this expectation. This is what they were saying to Jesus, okay, you are the Messiah, fulfill our expectations for perpetual food just like Moses provided our forefathers. This is what we expect from you, and this is what we expect you to do for us. And they were asking Jesus to perform a sign that would fulfill their expectations. What do you expect from Jesus Christ? What are your expectations from the Son of God? When you pray for someone, what do you pray for them? How do you pray that Jesus will provide for them? And how do you expect Jesus to provide for you? What is it you expect Him to provide? What are our expectations? And what happens when we don't get what we expect? How do we respond to that when we're not getting what we expect Jesus to provide? I think that this is one of the things that this survey reveals. They have certain expectations of Jesus, and those expectations are not being realized because their expectations are wrong and they're incorrect because their Christology is incorrect. In the casual reading of this verse, we miss the force of the statement. In verse 35, it says, I am the bread of life. I am is a statement of divinity. It is a statement that God made to Moses and when he met with Moses on the burning bush and he said, I am who I am. Jesus is using the same language, the same wording, for the same context and the same purpose. I am. It is a statement, it's an emphatic statement of divinity. And so what he was saying to the multitudes is this, I am the bread of life. And the bread of life is what gives life. And it is a solemn statement of that. Almost 70% of those responding in the survey we looked at last week do not know what they believe. Do not know what they believe. So what Jesus was saying to the multitudes, here's what you should believe. First, I am. I am who I am. I am God, and I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger and never thirst. So here is the statement Jesus made concerning himself. It is clear, it is concise, it is emphatic. There's no question about it. And this is why he stated it in which the way he did. And these are harsh words that he spoke to the multitudes because he wanted to make sure they understood absolutely what it was he was saying. There cannot be any question concerning the statement. There cannot be any question about who the person of Jesus Christ is. So we understand that Jesus said, his mission from the Father is that everything that the Father gives him, He will not lose any. Everything that God gives Jesus Christ, every person, Jesus will not lose. That is absolute. That does not change. That cannot be changed. Nothing in this world or the world to come can change that truth. Nothing. Whatever God has given Jesus, that cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. It cannot go somewhere else. It belongs to Him, and He will redeem it, and He will raise it up on the last day. Those are things that we have to understand in our Christology. We also need to understand who the Messiah is, who the Son of God is. Last week, I asked you to write a statement. If someone came up to you and asked you, what do you believe and why? So here is part of that answer to the statement. If someone came up to you and asked you that question, here is part of the answer to the question. I believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, is Jesus, and I have received eternal life through Him and only Him. I also believe that He will raise me up on the last day. You see, most of our in our community are mistaken about how we receive eternal life. It is through the Son of God. It is through the Son of God. That's why He is identified as He is. There's no other way. There's not another way to eternal life. There's not a way to receive eternal life, but only through the Son of God. Again, these are emphatic statements. They're concrete statements. They are absolute statements. And anything else beyond that is untrue. Now, what is the response to that kind of statement? This exclusive statement concerning Jesus Christ and what He said about Himself. And this is something very important that we need to understand. This is not what I am saying about Jesus Christ. This is what He is saying about Himself. Who He is, what He did, why He came, who sent Him, and what His purpose was for coming. These are statements He has made, and these are statements I receive by faith. So when we make these exclusive claims Jesus Christ made about Himself, what kind of response can we expect? In verse 41 of chapter 6, it says, "The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about Him, because, He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now, one of the things that Jesus was trying to get people to understand is to behold Him, is to consider who He is. At least give it consideration. Here's my statements. Here's who I say I am. Consider these statements and make a decision concerning what I have said. But here the Jews' response to them was grumbling and complaining. And the problem is with that, we cannot consider anything when we are grumbling and when we are complaining. That is not a mindset to consider anything. And so we understand that what Jesus said to them, stop grumbling, stop complaining. And also in their statement of what Jesus said, they got it incorrect. They said that Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. That's not what He said. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, Jesus said, I did come from heaven. I originated from heaven. I originated from my Father who sent me, and I came here exclusively to do the will of the Father. I did not come to do my will. I did not come to present my agenda, but I simply came to do the will of the Father. Yes, He did originate from heaven, but it wasn't according to His will, but according to the Father's will. So because of their grumbling, because of their complaining, they didn't even hear what Jesus said about Himself. And then they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven? Again, All considerations are in the physical. All considerations are in the here and now. All considerations are the fact that Jesus was born here in Galilee. He was born of Joseph. Joseph was his father. We know that. So how in the world can he make these kinds of statements? How can he make statements of divinity, and how can he make statements of assurance of eternal life? How can he say that I am what sustains life? How can he make such statements? So, then Jesus says this about the people who were listening to him. You know, Jesus has actually three different audiences in this course. One is the multitude, the second are the Jews, and the third are the disciples, which we'll get to in a moment. But this course with each group is different. And so when he made a discourse with the Jews, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, the multitude were seeking Jesus. The multitude were following after Jesus. And the Jews were questioning what he said. And what Jesus said to them, only those who the Father draws will I raise up on the last day. You see, it's not that we seek Jesus, it's that we are drawn to Jesus. It is spiritual in nature. We are drawn. And this word drawn is a very powerful word. It almost means that we cannot even resist when God draws us to him. It's beyond resistance. We're drawn so tightly and so closely that we cannot resist the spiritual movement in God in our lives when God draws us to Jesus. Seek if you will, as the multitudes did. Question as you will, as the Jews did. The truth is that only God can draw you to Jesus through this spiritual reality and this understanding. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did receive manna, not from Moses. Not from Moses, it's what they believed. They believed the manna they had received from heaven during that 40-year period was from Moses. That's what tradition taught. Jesus reminded them, no, it was from my Father. That's who provided for you. That's who sustained you for 40 years or your forefathers for 40 years. And you don't even have that correct. It's important. It's important that we get our Christology correct and understand who exactly Jesus Christ said he is. Men can consider who Jesus is, but they cannot come on their own to God. By divine grace, God brings people to himself. We prefer the nature of sin, so it requires an act of God to bring us near to him. This was my experience. This was my experience when I came to faith. I was at a place in my life where I had separated myself from the truth of the gospel. I had separated myself from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he began to draw me back. And it was such a powerful force in my life, I just simply could not resist it. And the only thing I could do was fall on my knees and surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was my experience. Was I seeking Jesus at the time? No, I wasn't. Was I looking for him? No, I wasn't. Was I considering him? No, I wasn't. But there was this draw in my life that I simply could not resist. And everywhere I turned and everywhere, everything I thought was concerning the person of Jesus Christ and who he was. Yes, as a boy, I learned that in church. Yes, and as a boy, I learned that in Sunday school. But it wasn't until He drew me to Himself that I surrendered. Did I surrender to the will of the Father? Seek if you may, but pray that God will draw you to Him. When we pray for our friends, when we pray for our neighbors, when we pray for our loved ones, when we pray for our family, when we pray for even acquaintances, or even when we pray for strangers, we need to pray that God will draw them to Jesus Christ. That draw will be irresistible. They cannot resist it any longer, and they will be drawn to Him, drawn to the cross, where they will surrender their lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus turned to His disciples. He was finished talking to the multitudes. They weren't listening. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. Jesus did not meet their expectations in any way, so they decided to go somewhere else. Well, you're not going to do for us what we want you to do, so we're just going to go somewhere else and look somewhere else and seek somewhere else. And the Jews weren't listening. They were too upset. They were grumbling too much. They were complaining too much. So how can you have a discourse? How can you have a conversation when the people you're conversing with can only complain and grumble? So then He turns to His disciples. Many, therefore, disciples, when they heard this, said, when they heard what? That I am the bread of life, and those who believe in me will be raised up on the last day. You know, those were hard words. Those were difficult words. The word means it was something that would hurt you when you touch. It was so hard and so difficult that it would hurt you when you touched it. These were hard words. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And it wasn't because the statement was hard. It was because their hearts were hard. And they weren't open because they weren't being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that many left who considered themselves disciples, who considered themselves learners of Jesus Christ, who followed Him. But because of His statement concerning His divinity, concerning He and only Him can give eternal life, that statement was too difficult, too hard for them, and they just left. Then He turned to those 12 men that He earlier had called to Him. Those 12 men, some were from the Sea of Galilee, some was a tax collector, some were others, and He called them to follow Him. And they And Jesus said, therefore, to them, to the 12, you do not want to go away, do you, like these other disciples? Do you want to leave too? You want to leave like the multitudes did, or you're not going to listen like the Jews would not listen? Are you going to leave like these other disciples who claimed to be disciples, who said they were disciples? Do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know You, and You are the Holy One of God. You are the promised one of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God, the expected one. This is what we believe. So here we have this whole cast of characters, a multitude, the Jews, and even disciples. But only 12 had been called. Only 12 had been sought out by Jesus Christ. And only 12 had resulted in following Him as He called them. And only the 12 had their Christology correct. Only the 12 understood the statements that Jesus Christ made about Himself. So why are we surprised at a survey such as we saw earlier? We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. This is the kind of response that we can expect when we make such statements, exclusive statements concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Are you unsure of what you believe about the Messiah, the Son of God? Is not a response. Uncertainty is not a response. Questioning is not a response. That is not a response, and that's not a response for someone who is being drawn to Jesus Christ. Uncertainty. Jesus is either drawing you or he is not. Jesus is calling you or he is not. So uncertainty concerning the person of Jesus Christ is not a response. If we're unconcerned, if we're unsure about who Jesus Christ is, then we are unsure about where we will spend eternity. Those two go hand in hand. Those two cannot be separated. This is what the Gospel of John wanted you to know about Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And only through him can we receive eternal life. Only, exclusively, only through him. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, this is the truth of the gospel. And we have to believe this because eternity rests upon that. That's what makes it important. It's so unfortunate. It's so unfortunate. So many walked away from that truth. It's so unfortunate when they heard it spoken, they were unsure. Because they were not being drawn. The portrait that John is painting about the Messiah, the Son of God, is clearly seen in this discourse. The multitude came seeking Jesus, but they did not find what they were looking for. Seeking Jesus that the multitude did is not enough. The Father has to draw you to him. The 12, those that Jesus called, believed. When we pray for our neighbors, for our friends, our family members, even acquaintances, we need to pray that God will draw them to Jesus. Jesus made it perfectly clear when he said, "No one," meaning no one, "can come to me unless it's been granted to them by the Father." Divine grace is required for our salvation. How about you this morning? Are you uncertain or are you certain? Are you absolutely certain that what Jesus has said about himself is true? There's no questioning those words. Those words are absolute. They speak clearly. They speak precisely, concisely about who he is, who he said about, what he said about himself. So where are you this morning? Are you uncertain? Jesus does not want you to live your life in uncertainty. It's just not part of what he wants for you. If we live our lives with uncertainty, then we're going to experience what the Jews experienced, complaining and grumbling. We're going to experience what the multitude experienced, not meeting our expectations. Then we're going to be disappointed. Then we're going to be discouraged. And then we're going to leave the church. We're going to go away because our expectations were not met. We were discouraged and disappointed. But our faith does not rest upon that. Our faith rests upon what Jesus said about himself. That is absolute, that is concrete, and nothing else. That we will not be disappointed in. That we will never be disappointed in, and that we will never doubt and should not doubt. This morning we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. And part of that is this ideal of the body. Of the body, the bread. The bread representing the body of Christ. His body. Not the body of Christ, but his body. And we need to remember that through that body, through the bread, we receive eternal life. Also this morning, the scripture that I took this from, John 6:22 through 66, is something I would like for you to reread this week. You've heard a message concerning this, but I'd like for you to reread it. Because what Jesus is saying about himself is so important that you need to read them for yourself. Not just here to preach or preach it. In the back of the church, on the left-hand side, also is the manuscript to this message. If you want to take that manuscript and you want to read chapter 6, verses 22 through 66, that will act as a commentary on these verses. I really encourage you to do that because it's important. I don't want you to go a day in doubt. I don't want you to go a day wondering if what Jesus said about himself is true or not. So we're going to have a time of invitation, and this is, if there is doubt in your heart, if there's uncertainty, you need to come forward this morning and make a decision. Jesus does not want you to live your life in uncertainty about who he is and what he has given eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to a moment of invitation. I pray, Father, that as we have heard your word, you have spoken to our hearts, and I pray that we will respond to that. I pray this morning, Father, for anyone who's here who has uncertainty concerning the words that Jesus said about himself, that I am the bread of life, and only through him can we receive eternal life. Father, I pray for anyone here who has questions concerning that. This is an invitation for them, and if they wish to respond, I pray that you will move them, you will draw them to you through the power of your Holy Spirit and through grace. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, please, as we sing 415, Room at the Cross. There's room at the cross for you.
Is for all baptized believers, and so we invite you, whether you're a member or not, but if you're a baptized believer, we invite you to partake in the Lord's Supper. Will the deacons come forward, please? There's a time that we come before the Lord and after confessing our sins. And so I would like for you to take a moment to do that before we take of the bread and the juice. Let's pray. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we come before you this morning as we come to sit at your table to remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us through the body and through the blood. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about this ideal of the body. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me is also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Who eats the bread shall live forever." So we understand that the body of Christ represents his body that was given so that we can receive eternal life. So this morning as we take of the bread, I pray that we will understand this even in a greater way, the significance of the body. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will bless us as we take of the bread this morning, because it represents the body of Christ, the bread of life, that which gives eternal life. And we give thanks for that and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. Christ, which was shed for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again that Jesus, who died on the cross for us, whose blood was shed for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And Father, this is again an exclusive claim of Christ, and only through the blood is our sins forgiven. And we are grateful and we're thankful for that as we celebrate this in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm the bread of life, and only through the bread of life can we receive eternal life. We're grateful for that this morning as we celebrated that truth in these elements that we call the Lord's Supper, the bread, and the juice. This represents the truth of the gospel. This morning, may you go knowing fully and completely that you have eternal life through the bread of life, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God.